Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, he said, for me to live is Christ. That's what it all centers down to, isn't it? All focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Pastor Stephen Cole had a striking way to introduce this portion of God's Word that we're going to look at this afternoon. And I've taken the liberty of using it to introduce these verses to you also. He asked us to imagine that we are war correspondents. Can you get that in your imagination? You're a war correspondent, all right? I know it's kind of hard for you to imagine that, but just try anyhow. War correspondents, he said, imagine that, and we're sent into a dangerous battle zone. I guess in the case of the U.S., that would be... What is that place where we are now? Oh, we're all over the place now, isn't it? Seems like. But Afghanistan is where most of the war is going on. And if we went there, we can imagine what we would see. What we would expect to see anyhow. We'd expect to see weary soldiers in combat fatigues and dirt all over their face and living in the most difficult conditions and carrying their weapons at all times. Just imagine if we went into that war zone. Instead of that, at the battlefront, we're surprised to find the soldiers dressed in civilian clothes. And they're playing volleyball and ping pong, and some are lying around sipping cold drinks. No weapons anywhere in sight. We'd be a little confused, wouldn't we? Because that's not what a battleground is supposed to look like. If such an army was defending our country from a hostile enemy, we'd have good reason to be alarmed. And obviously, that army has forgotten its mission. Obviously, that army has forgotten why it's there. And it thinks that its mission centers around its own comfort and having a good time. And having forgotten its real mission, you know what? It'd be easy for that army to fall to its enemy. They've forgotten their mission. And if that enemy attacked, the members of the army might try to desert, claiming, I didn't sign up for this, you know. I signed up for all the benefits, but I had no idea I might get shot at. What's this? You know what? Many modern Christians are a lot like that army I've just described. Christian life has been promoted as if it were a playground, just full of toys and games and sandboxes. Anybody ever have a sandbox when you were a kid? Well, two or three of you did. The rest of you were deprived, weren't you? We had a sandbox. You know, you've heard the spiel. You know, I call it a spiel. Come to Christ and He'll give you peace and happiness, and He'll help you overcome your problems, and He'll give you a happy marriage and a happy family, and He'll give you an abundant life. And you know what? All of those things are true. But that's not our motive for coming to Christ. None of those things are our motive for coming to Christ. So the recruits line up and they sign up thinking about sitting poolside and enjoying the good life with Jesus, you know. Then the spiritual bullets start ricocheting. Pew, you know. Does that sound like a ricochet? Pew. Does this sound like a shot? Pew, pew. Yeah, that's the way we used to shoot people when we were kids. Pew, pew. Anyhow, the spiritual bullets start ricocheting and spiritual bombs start exploding and spiritual shrapnels flying everywhere. And we're saying, hey, man, I didn't sign up for this, you know. I didn't sign up for this. People are getting wounded and they're dying. And so these laid-back recruits, they turn around and that's what they say. I didn't sign up for this. What's happening? But the Bible is very clear that the Christian life is not a playground. The Christian life is a battleground. Right. It is a battleground. And God has not saved us so that we can live comfortably or live happily or live self-centeredly and trouble-free. That's not why He saved us. He's actually conscripted us into His army, and we have a mission given to us by our commander-in-chief to take the message of His salvation into enemy territory, to win captives from the forces of darkness. And as in every war, our mission requires combat and struggle. And if we take our eyes off our mission and get caught up with our own comfort, you know what's going to happen? It won't be long till we desert. And until we become AWOL, and then we just desert altogether. Now, in these verses that we're going to look at this afternoon, Paul turns away from looking at himself. Remember, he hasn't self-centeredly been looking at himself, but he's been concentrating on his own testimony up until now. And he's talking about his own joy in the ministry. And he stops that here, and he begins pleading with this church at Philippi. He's no longer concerned about himself. He's concerned about them. And he wants them to look into their own hearts, and he wants them to see if there's real spiritual integrity there. And he wants us today to do that very same thing, to see if there's real spiritual integrity there. Now remember that in the prior passage, Paul had shared his conflict. On the one hand, he wanted to depart. Remember that conflict that he had? One hand, he wanted to depart and be with Christ, which was far better for him. But on the other hand, he wanted to live and be with the church for its strengthening, which was better for them. So he had this conflict. And both of those were strong desires, so that he couldn't even choose between the two. Remember? He said, I want not there in verse 22. If I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I wot not. I'm not sure what I'll choose, even if I could. However, he was sure in his heart that he would live a little while longer because the need of the church was so great. And you know what? He was right. He was right. He lived maybe 2, 3, 4, maybe even some Bible scholars feel like he lived up to 5 years after this time. But the point that he wants to make to the Philippians in these verses is this. Whether I live or whether I die, whether I come to see you or whether I don't, is not really important. That's what he's going to say. It's not all that important. What is important is how you conduct yourself in the battle. Whether I'm there or whether I'm not, that's not important. It's how you conduct yourself in the battle. And that's what Paul was trying to emphasize in the church at Philippi. And if we follow his exhortation and his explanation, there I've given you the two main points in the outline. If we follow his exhortation and his explanation to that church, we're going to be well armed to face the battles that will surely come our way as soldiers of the cross. And our conduct will be such that it is becoming to a Christian. Notice we're not, that word becoming, we're not going to talk about how to become a Christian. We'll probably mention that before it's all over. But what we're talking about is becoming a becoming Christian. What is that? Becoming a proper Christian. Becoming a fitting Christian. Becoming. And not 2,000 years ago, but right here in Singapore in the 21st century. Still applies today, these things. They still apply today. And that's what we want to look at this afternoon. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for another portion of your word, and we pray that you'll help us to gain the truths that you want us to have from these verses. We'll be sure to give you the praise for it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Roman numeral 1, if you're keeping your outline, Paul's exhortation. I already gave that to you. If you're really sharp, you've already got Roman numeral 1, Roman numeral 2 already filled in. But I can see not all of you are that sharp. And so I'll start at the beginning. Exhortation. Paul's exhortation. First of all, concerning their walk. Notice there in the first part of verse 27. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Concerning their walk. Concerning their walk. Notice, first of all, just in that little phrase, one, it's priority, the priority of their walk. Notice it. Only let your conversation. Only let your conversation. The word only emphasizes the priority Paul puts on this exhortation. In other words, Paul wanted to focus his exhortation on one thing. It'd be the bottom line in the Christian life and in church life. And the old English word conversation is the point here. And the old, that old word, that old English word conversation means more than just talking. It means walking too. It has to do with our walk as well as our talk. It has to do with our lifestyle, our manner of living. And the most important weapon against the enemy is not a stirring sermon or a powerful book. The most important weapon against the enemy is the consistent life of a believer. That's what you young people learned quite a bit about this past week at camp. Consistent life of a believer. The phrase translated lecture conversation be, that whole phrase, is just one Greek verb from which we get the English word politics, of all things. Politics. In other words, this is what he's saying. He said, behave the way citizens are supposed to behave. Behave the way citizens are supposed to behave. We'll see later, Paul's not encouraging them to be good Roman citizens here. He does in other places. But he's encouraging them to be good citizens of heaven. Hold your finger here and look just a couple of chapters. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. We'll get a preview here. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, he says this, for our conversation, same word, our conversation, our citizenship, our lifestyle as a citizen, he goes on here, he says, for our conversation is where? It's in heaven. Now, of course, we have a citizenship down here. Most of us in this room probably are citizens of Singapore. Some are citizens of other countries. But no matter what country we're citizens of, if we're saved, we're citizens of heaven. And that's even more important. Don't tell Prime Minister I said that, but that's even more important. Don't tell President Obama I said that either. He'll get upset. But the important citizenship is the one that we have in heaven. And that's the one he's talking about here. Paul exhorted the Philippians and you and me, if you're a believer, to give priority to conducting ourselves like heavenly citizens right now while we're still on the earth. Not in the sweet by and by, but in the nasty now and now. This would be a very meaningful expression to the people in Philippi, because Philippi was a Roman colony, you remember. Way back in our very first message, we gave a little outline or a little introduction, and we mentioned this. Its citizens were actually Roman citizens, protected by Roman law, even though they lived in Mesopotamia. They were Greeks, but they were Roman citizens. And likewise, believers are a colony from heaven, living on earth, but with a heavenly citizenship, and therefore, you know what? We should conduct ourselves accordingly as citizens of heaven. And that should be our priority. So number two, its purpose is priority. Its purpose becometh the gospel of Christ. Becometh the gospel of Christ. What's our purpose for walking or living like the citizen of heaven that we already are? Not that we shall be. We're saved, we're already that citizen. So that it becometh the gospel of Christ. That's our purpose. The word becoming is still used in this way today. It's still used. It means fitting or suitable or appropriate. For example, we say that's very becoming conduct for a gentleman, you know. Or that's a very becoming suit that you're wearing. You know, it's fitting, it's proper, it fits okay, and all that. Same use. Since we're citizens of heaven, Paul exhorts us to live our lives in such a way that we will show how fitting or suitable or appropriate the gospel is. The gospel is his whole center here, you see. In fact, believers are the only gospel some unbelievers will ever read. Did you know that? If you're saved here this afternoon, you may be the only gospel some unbelievers will ever read. Paul exhorted even Christian servants to have this purpose for their lives. We went through Titus when Pastor was back in the States, remember? Look at Titus chapter 2 and verse 10 just a moment. Titus chapter 2 and verse 10. And he's talking about slaves here, but Christian slaves. Titus chapter 2, verse 10, he says this, look at verse 9, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, don't be talking back. Number 10, not purloining, but shewing all good fidelity, all good faith, that they may what? adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. I read of a church member who had some neighbors who believed a false gospel, and he asked his pastor, "Do you have some literature I can give to them?" And the pastor opened his Bible and he read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Let's do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. See if you can see why the pastor mentioned these verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 2 and 3. He said this, "Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men, forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart." Then the pastor said this, he said, "The best literature in the world is no substitute for your own life." Right? That's the epistle he's talking about here. "Let them see Christ in your behavior, and this will open up opportunities to share Christ's gospel with them." Somebody wrote this little verse. I put it in your notes, I think. You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day. By the deeds that you do and the words that you say, men read what you write, whether faithful or true. Just what is the gospel according to you? Just what is the gospel according to you? B, continuing on in the outline, concerning their witness. Concerning their witness. Oops, I just dropped half my outline here. Concerning their witness. Notice there, in verse 27 again, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Their witness. Paul planned to visit them again as a church, but part of his exhortation to them involved his desire that even if he never came to them again, it wouldn't affect their walk with the Lord at all. In other words, he's trusting that their walk with the Lord will be consistent whether he's there or not. Even in his absence, he says, his desire was that their lives would make the gospel of Christ and the doctrine of God so attractive that people would be drawn to them and he would hear about it from others wherever he might be. That would be the witness that he would hear about these believers. He wanted them to have the same witness as the Romans and the Thessalonians. They had a really good witness too. Keep your finger here. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 8. Both of these are chapter 1 and verse 8. Romans 1, 8. First, says to the Romans, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all." Notice it, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. What a witness that those Romans had. Their faith was witnessed throughout the whole world. Look at Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8 as well. He's going to say almost the same thing to those Thessalonians. What a witness they had. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia." Where was Philippi? It's in Macedonia too, wasn't it? "And not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." Paul says we don't even have to preach. The witness that you guys show with your lives is plenty. Already a good witness to the gospel. Every pastor, you know, wants to know that his people will go on living consistent with the gospel, that the holy truth will be revealed in their lives whether he's there or not. Every pastor desires that. I'm sure that it was an encouragement to Pastor Crocker to hear of your faithfulness and your continued labor of love for the Lord even in his absence last year. It's an encouragement to a pastor to hear his people were continuing to live for the Lord, being a witness. Paul's explanation, Roman numeral 2. He goes from his exhortation to his explanation. Latter part of verse 27 all the way to the end of this portion. Four kinds of conduct that are becoming to a Christian here. Not for becoming a Christian, but that are becoming for a Christian. Four areas. First of all, He says, stand without division. A. Stand without division. Look there to the last part of verse 27. That you stand fast in one spirit with one mind. Stand fast without division. The phrase stand firm describes a Roman military formation in which the soldiers stood shoulder to shoulder with their shields up and their spears outward. Can you picture that? Big line of Roman soldiers, and they had those big shields. Many of them were big body shields they put out in front of them. And so it made kind of like a wall there with swords sticking out and spears sticking out. That's what the word stand firm illustrates. It was the strongest possible defensive position at that time. But it was like a chain, you can imagine. Only as strong as its weakest link. And it depended on the cooperation of each soldier. In other words, it depended on teamwork. Teamwork. And to change the analogy a bit, it's like a coach saying to his players, we win together and we lose together. They don't like the lose together part very much, do they? They usually like to say we win together. But he's saying we're going to stand and we're going to fall together. Together. It's teamwork. We're not to divide, and yet we do, sometimes over very trivial issues, right? Sometimes we become divided over very trivial issues. I know a church that had a split over whether there should be pews or chairs in the sanctuary. There was the pew side and there was the chair side. They couldn't compromise and put in half pews and half chairs or something. They had to either be one or the other, and the one that didn't win, the pews won. No. The chairs won, so all the pews left. Is that a good reason for splitting the church or what? Of course, I've heard of some others too. Rugs, you know, drapes, all kinds of things he used. Paul says that's not. I want you to stand without division. Stand fast in one spirit with one mind. How does that kind of behavior, that division type of behavior, adorn the doctrine of God or further the gospel? Well, it really doesn't, does it? Really doesn't. Paul explained that one kind of conduct that's becoming to a Christian is when we stand without division. B, he says, strive without compromise. Notice it. Still in the last part of verse 27, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving together. Strive without compromise. Paul changes the illustration from soldiers standing together to athletes striving together. The Greek word translated striving together gives us our English word athletics. Striving together, like athletes. Here he is reinforcing the teamwork aspect of the church serving the Lord as a team. Notice that for which we are to strive together. Did you notice that? Strive together for the faith of the gospel. The faith of the gospel. That's the great body of Christian truth that includes everything about God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and human nature and sin and salvation by grace alone through faith alone. He says, stand for that. The faith of the gospel. That's the goal. And as long as that is the goal, you know what? We'll strive together. And when we get our eyes off of that goal, things start falling apart. Things start falling apart. It won't be long before we're striving against each other over all kinds of trivial matters, like pews and chairs. C. Strive without compromise. B. C. Speak without fear. Look at verse 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, he said, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. If we stand firmly like soldiers and strive together like a sports team for the faith of the gospel, we can expect adversaries. You can just expect it. You can expect confrontation. And that's what Paul is emphasizing here. Witnessing regardless of the opposition is another kind of conduct becoming to a Christian. Not being obnoxious, not being arrogant, not being a know-it-all, but speaking the truth in love, Paul says over in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. Speaking the truth in love. Amen. Notice that such speaking without fear is an evident token. Did you notice that? an evident token. It's a sign. It's a very clear sign, an evident token, and it's a twofold sign. When people oppose you for your Christian testimony, you can be sure of two things. It'll be a sign of two things. Number one, that you're going to heaven. That's what he says here. It'll be a sign that you're going to heaven. And it's a sign that they're going to hell. Isn't that what he said? It's an evident token of perdition for them, but to you of salvation. And that of God, the salvation of God. Perdition means ruin or loss. It's physical, spiritual, or eternal ruin or loss. D, fourth thing here, suffer without shame. Uh-oh. Now we've stopped preaching, gone to meddling. Suffer without shame. Verses 29 and 30. Look what he says here. He says, for unto you it is given, notice the wording, it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me. Now what's he talking about? Well, the phrase it is given is taken from the Greek word most often translated grace. Charis, grace. It is given. In other words, not only is faith a gracious gift from God, and it is, right? Gift of God. Remember he says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. But not only is faith a gracious gift from God, suffering is also a gracious gift from God when it's for Christ's sake. Now, if you're suffering from your own stupidity and so on, that's one thing. But when it's for Christ's sake, it's a gift from God. It's a gift from God. God has chosen us not only for salvation, he has chosen us for suffering. That's not a very popular message nowadays, is it? It's one of the kinds of conduct that's becoming to a Christian. Because it is a part of being in union or in fellowship with Christ. That's a part of being in union with Christ. Again, let's get a little foreview here. Preview. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. We use this as one of our themes for John here. Paul says in chapter 3 and verse 10, that I may know him, of course talking about Christ, and the power of his resurrection. Whoa, that's what we want. We want that power, right? I want the power of the resurrection. That's why I need to know him. Well, he doesn't stop there. And the fellowship of his sufferings. Oh, Pastor Moore, I like the power. I'm not so crazy about the sufferings. But you see, they go together, don't they?
Right.
They go together. And the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. To his death. Paul was a great example of such suffering, especially to the Philippians. Why do I say that? Well, you remember the Philippian jail? Remember what happened when he went into Philippi and they picked him up, threw him into jail, and at midnight he and Silas were singing praises to God? Weird guys. They're in jail. They've just been beaten half to death. And they're in there singing songs, singing praises to the Lord. So those Philippians, especially the Philippian jailer, and he was one of those first converts, right? He knew that Paul was telling the truth here. He wasn't just talking. He had already walked the walk. And so it made a great deal of impact on these Philippians. It was a great example of that. The word conflict is the Greek word from which we get the English word agony. Back there in verse 30, having the same conflict. Same word, the Greek word that we get our English word agony, but it was an agony that was a gift from God, for it was for Jesus' sake. It was an agony, it was a conflict for Jesus' sake, therefore it was a gift from God. In other words, he pointed to his own suffering, that they witnessed when he brought the gospel to them, and that they had heard about from his house arrest in Rome. That's what he said, and now here to be in me. They'd heard about that in his house arrest in Rome, from which he was writing them this letter. Suffering goes with the territory and is a gracious gift from God. So we should expect it when it comes. It's a mark that is becoming for a Christian. It's not something to be ashamed of. Conclusion. You say, praise the Lord, we got to the end here. Believer, can anybody you're around tell that you're a Christian, you're a citizen of heaven? That's a pretty good question. Can anybody that you're around tell that you're a citizen of heaven? And is there enough proof in your life to back up your claim if you told them? Is there enough proof there? Is your conduct such that it's becoming for a Christian, so that people who may never read an epistle from the Bible can get a good glimpse of the truth of the gospel by reading your life? Just reading your life. As the unknown poet put it, just what is the gospel according to you? Remember that poem we read? Just what is the gospel according to you? And if you're here as an unbeliever, you can't have these marks that are becoming to a Christian until you actually become a Christian. Does that make sense? Now recognize that you're separated from God by your sin. Pastor so eloquently preached this morning. Realize that Christ died as your substitute to make a peace treaty between yourself and God. Repent of your sins and place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who cried, "It is finished," from the cross. Then you will be in a right relationship with God, and you can begin to live in a way that will adorn the doctrine of God. You can live in a way that is becoming to a Christian. But you can't do that if you're still without Christ. You just can't. But with Christ, you can. And if you have Christ as your Savior, do you have any of these marks that are becoming to a Christian in your life this afternoon? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you.